And I would like to begin in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. And while you're looking there in your scripture, keep in mind that while the resurrection is found in many places in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a key passage on the resurrection. And we'll be taking a look at this passage this morning, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And the reference there is to physical death. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you understood perfectly well the hopeless condition of all of mankind. We thank you that you are willing to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to become one of us so that you could perfectly represent us and pay the penalty for sin. And we just pray that as we think of this morning and the Resurrection Sunday, that we would just be thankful that your resurrection means that who you are, what you've said, what you've done, and what you're going to do will all come to pass. We thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country this morning, for the freedom that we enjoy. We just pray that our politicians, our leaders, would by the grace of God make some decisions that would keep the liberties that we have left going a little longer, and that we as responsible citizens would use our liberty wisely to further the cause of the grace of God. We just pray that that would be true of your children across this land. We want to just think of all the churches this morning who are remembering the resurrection of Christ. And we just pray that as we see in this country, so many people have just lost the significance of who you are, of what you've done. We just pray that where Jesus Christ and your gospel of grace is being preached, that people could respond to the great message of the gospel. We thank you for every opportunity you've given us to share this great message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue this morning, I'm going to just ask a question here. How important is the resurrection? I hope you haven't closed your Bibles yet, because we're going to be staying right in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the death, the burial, and the resurrection is the, what's, closer to my cheek. Okay. This is new. They're breaking me in. How's that? Is that better? Okay. How do I look, you guys? You're not supposed to see it. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says the death, burial, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. So let's make a few observations. I'm going to make five out of this particular passage. So let's read it and begin in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And as we stop and look at this particular passage, I would like to point out the first observation that we make. And the Apostle Paul had this to say. And in your King James, it has, I delivered unto you first of all. And if you have another translation, it might read something like this: of most importance. And that's the idea right here. The first thing, the most important thing that I want you to know is what I'm going to say in these few verses right here. So the first observation is this, is that it is critical. It is important. And the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, and I hope you caught this in the musical this morning, that it's the center of history. This is the most significant event that could affect us as individuals and the world as a whole. Well, as we continue, the Apostle Paul certainly does not want us to ignore this. Let's make another observation. And the second observation that we make is this, is that Christ died, and it doesn't just say he died, it tells us why he died. And he died for our sins. Folks, if we weren't sinners, why did Christ have to die? And it's amazing how many people think they're just not that bad. And yet, the Bible tells us that it was precisely because we were that bad that Jesus Christ had to come to earth to die for us. I don't want to make light of sin, but think about it. Aren't you glad you're a sinner? Because if you weren't, Jesus Christ wouldn't die for you. And yet, because we are, Jesus Christ has died for us. And as we stop and we consider all that a holy God thinks of sin, he poured out the punishment that rightly belongs to all sinners on his Son. His anger, his judgment, his punishment, his hatred for sin was all laid on Jesus Christ. And as we stop and ask the question, and it's an important question, why did Jesus Christ die? Remember this little picture. A picture's worth a thousand words. So if you leave here, I would like you to be able to answer the question, why did Christ die for me? Well, as we move on in this passage, we observe something else. And that is this, that he was buried. The first part of verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. A question is, why would the Apostle Paul here include the burial of Jesus Christ? And as we stop and we think of what cemeteries are for, what funeral services are for. And folks, you don't bury live people. If you do, it's criminal. Jesus Christ physically died, and his burial proves his death. And that's why it's mentioned, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ. And as we stop, and we won't have to turn to Matthew chapter 28, but I'll just tell you what Matthew chapter 28 is all about. Matthew chapter 28 was a plan. And the lie was this, that the disciples were going to steal the body of Jesus. So just in case he arose, we will have an excuse why there's an empty tomb. There were other stories that came up. Some said, well, he never really died. He was just passed out and in some sort of a comatose state, and his disciples took him and massaged him, and he came back. Folks, that's not true. That's not accurate. Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. He died and was buried. But the story doesn't end there. The story goes on, and the fourth observation that we make in this passage is this, is that he was raised the third day. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this rather interesting that Jesus Christ would be raised on the third day. Why the third day? And it's important as we stop and we consider the details, how accurate Scripture is. In the book of Psalms, we read this, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou permit thy Holy One to see corruption." And as we stop and we think of what does he mean, see corruption? And the answer to that is this. In the then world, it was considered that a body had to be buried within this less than 4 days. And if a body was dead more than 4 days, by that time, the decay process had such a jump start that it was corrupted. It was to the point of no return. The other day we noted that it was very significant that Lazarus was raised by Jesus Christ on the fourth day. In fact, Mary and Martha said, "Jesus, you're too late. He's already corrupted. It's too late. Why weren't you here yesterday?" And the good news there is this. And hold this thought, that no matter how long a person has been dead, who has died in Christ, Jesus Christ will have no problem resurrecting your body. And we don't have to worry about grandpa or great grandpa who's been in a cemetery for 100 years. God, the Creator, can handle it easily. And he proved it with Lazarus. Here, it was predicted in the Old Testament that Jesus' body would not see corruption. Wow, what a little detail. And it's a very impressive point that we have. Let's look at a fifth observation. He was raised on the third day, but the Apostle Paul added this, according to the Scriptures. In fact, this is the second time he has said this. And as we stop and we think of how important the Scripture is, do you realize that if it wasn't for the Scripture, we wouldn't be here this morning? We would have no message. And yet it's the Scripture that is the basis for what we know to be true. And as we stop and we consider, another observation we could make is that witnesses were present. And what did they do? They verified that the Scripture was true. So, how important is this resurrection? Now, we've just made 5 observations. Let's just take a moment to make 5 assurances or guarantees that the resurrection means to us today. So, you might say, okay, maybe he did rise from the dead. And here's a good question. So what? So what? Now, if you're an older person and you've been in church for a long time, you're sitting there, he said, so what in church? But if you're a little kid, that's a very good question, isn't it? So what's the big deal? And the fact is, folks, it is a big deal. And it means something to us. And the first guarantee that we have from the resurrection is the truth, the trustworthiness, the veracity, if you would, of the Scripture itself. This is why Paul states, according to the Scriptures. You see, if Jesus Christ
hadn't raised from the dead, this book that we call the Holy Bible would really be not much more than a funny book. It would be not much more than just a historical record that really can't be trusted. But we can trust it, because things unfolded right to the third day exactly how this book described that it would be. And so the resurrection guarantees to us that you can trust your Bible. The resurrection guarantees to us something else. The second thing it guarantees to us is that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ claimed to be equal with God. Oh, the religious leaders of the day said, that is blasphemy. Jesus Christ is a blasphemer to claim equality with God. And as we stop and we think of all the miracles that Jesus Christ did, he did those miracles to prove that he indeed was the God of creation, the God of health, the God of the weather. He performed miracles that touched every area of his creation. And it should have proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was who he said he was. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The resurrection proves who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus Christ was still in the grave, he would have been a fraud. And folks, there's only a few conclusions we can come to about Jesus Christ. Either he was just a fraudulent liar, or he was a little bit off his, not playing with a full deck or something like that. We see people who claim to be God, and you wonder where they're coming from. Or he is who he says he is. And the evidence overwhelmingly supports and is nailed down in the resurrection that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Folks, no other religious leader in the world can make this claim, can stand resurrected and show himself to over 500 witnesses at one time, the text tells us. There is not another leader, religious founder, who can make this claim. Jesus Christ is the only one. What a guarantee we have. What evidence we have that we can trust this man. There is a third guarantee. And the third guarantee is this. Well, if Jesus came to die for our sins, how do we know that he made a satisfactory payment for sin? Romans chapter 4 tells us, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The resurrection plays a critical part in our salvation. And as we stop and we consider Hebrews 1, this is an amazing verse. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, on the majesty on high. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's seated at the right hand of his Father. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. If the Bible's true and the resurrection guarantees us that it is, we know from the scripture where Jesus Christ is today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And as we stop and we think that this guarantees that what Jesus Christ came to do was done, take a look. The word gospel means good news. And as we stop and we think of good news, if there was never any bad news, what good would the good news be? But folks, there is some bad news. And the bad news really focuses on me, on you, on every member of the human race. And the Bible says we are all sinners. And I know that there are some, maybe even here, that say, well, I'm not as big a sinner as someone else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The scripture tells us that if you offend in one point, you break the law in one point, you are a law breaker, you are a sinner. Let me ask you this question. How many people do you have to murder to be a murderer? Well, I think 5 or 6 would do. You say, are you crazy? One. One sin makes you a sinner. And the Bible says all have sinned, and it's in reference to more than one sin, and come short of the glory of God. Folks, you don't have to blush or anything, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not as good as you think you are. Just a thought. The Bible says we're children of wrath. The soul that sins will die. And God, a holy, righteous God, must punish sin. And as we stop and we think of the very character of God, a God who can never be inconsistent, who can never wink at sin, who never does what we do and say, oh, but they're so cute, we'll just let you get by with one. God is the perfect referee. He never misses a call. And he calls it right every time, all the time. You with me on that? And if the wages of sin is death, if God let one sinner off the hook, he would become a liar. So what do? We have a dilemma, folks. And this is why Jesus Christ came to earth in the first place. He came to earth to do this. He became my substitute. And my sin was laid on Jesus Christ. And we have in the scripture what is sometimes referred to as the teaching or the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I'm the sinner. And I need my sin to be paid for. It must be paid. It must be judged. But it'd take me forever to judge it. I'll die in my sins. And what Jesus Christ says, because I loved you, I'm going to take your punishment for you. And the justice of God is satisfied. And the love of God means I don't have to pay for my own sin. But sin will be paid for. And as we stop and we consider, I put together a little picture. God sent us his law. And you know what his law does? His law condemns sin, our sin. But God also sent his son, Jesus Christ. And you know what his work on the cross did? It pays for sin. And we as individuals sit here, and we've got some choices to make. And I'm just going to present two of you. If you were to die today, and God said, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say? Let me back this up. Would you say, because I'm such a good law keeper? And God will say this, oh, brother, not one of these again. Or are we going to point to the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are we going to say it's because of him? You see those nails, holes in Jesus' hands? It's because of those right there. That's where the object of our faith must be. We try the law, and ouch, I've wondered, why did God put the Ten Commandments on stone? Well, stone's hard, folks. It's hard. In Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, God's law gives us a little glimpse of his righteousness. His law demonstrates and shows us how short we are, yet we can't keep it. That's not good news. The good news is this, that Jesus Christ became the perfect Savior for us. And when a person puts their complete confidence and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what happens is we're given his Spirit. We are made saints. We become joint heirs with Christ. And everything that he has, he gives to us, including life. I'm just going to tell you this. The only kind of life that God has is everlasting life. Life that can never run out. And that's the life that he shares with us. That's good news, folks. As we stop and we think of this third guarantee, just a couple of verses. In 1 John chapter 2, we read this. And he is the propitiation. Now, that's a 50-cent word that means this. The satisfaction, the satisfactory payment. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is great news, because it doesn't matter, folks, what family you come from. It doesn't matter when and where you were born. Christ died for your sins. The scripture goes on to say, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what did he do to demonstrate his love toward us? He sent his son to be what? The satisfactory payment for our sins. Folks, this is good news. And it's because of this that Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. He paid for sin. And as we think of the sin debt being paid for, here the scripture can say, whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How is it that God can give a sinner everlasting life? How is it that God could forgive you your sin? The reason is this. Jesus Christ, on his work on the cross, freed God to forgive us. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. Let me put it another way. Here I am. I'm born spiritually dead. I have a sin nature. And out of that sin nature, not everything I do is that bad. In fact, sometimes I can do some pretty nice things. Some of you maybe try to do a good thing every day. You don't have to raise your hand. Does anybody try to do a good thing every day? Maybe two on Sunday or something like that. And our tendency is to look at those good works as very important. But consider this. God did a good work. He sent his son to pay for sin. Now, here is the choice that we have to make. And my tendency is to be pretty impressed with my own good works. And here we sit. God's good work, my good works. Why do I think I'm going to get to heaven? And the gospel message comes along. And the gospel message, and the word gospel, by the way, means good news. It comes along and it says this. You're hurting. You're a sinner. There's some bad news. And the gospel gives us the bad news first. But it doesn't leave us hanging. It gives us the good news. And that good news is a challenge to our thinking. And here's the question, folks. What or who are you going to trust? Now, there's a lot of people who say, who kind of think like this. Well, if I just had more faith, I just need a lot of faith. Folks, you can do the grammar on your own. But faith needs an object. The real question is this: what is your faith in? Not the amount of faith. That's why Jesus could say, if you had the faith of a mustard seed. He's not looking at your faith. He's looking at what your faith is in. What is the object of your faith? And folks, you could have oceans and oceans of faith in the wrong thing. And guess what? Wrong result. But if you put your faith solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and here's what you need to do. You need to change your mind. And you need to switch, change whatever you're trusting in to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you're willing to do that, and you consciously say, you know something? I am going to trust. I am without reservation going to put all my confidence not in what I can do, but in what Jesus Christ has done. You'll be forgiven. You'll be born again. And folks, it's the object of your faith that makes all the difference. And so, as we continue with this thought, God's good work for us, when we trust Him, results in a good work in us. And God gives us His Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. Our spirit is regenerated, and we become new creatures in Christ who have a future, a hope. And that is tremendous news for us. And so as we stop and think of this picture right here. Right here. We come to our fourth guarantee. And the fourth guarantee is this. Because of the resurrection, we can have sin, victory over sin, in our daily walk with Him. Now, this part only applies to people who have trusted Jesus Christ for their initial salvation. The Apostle Paul had this to say, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, I want you to know that this resurrection power is available for you, to you, in your walk with Him. In Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says this, "Oh, that I may know Him." And the "know" here is from a person who has already trusted Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is this, I want to intimately get to know Jesus Christ and the power of what? His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, as we stop and we consider God's salvation, He's provided salvation from the very penalty of sin. And He's provided salvation for those who trusted Him from the very power of sin. So if you've trusted Him, here you are. You're a saint in Christ. Now, sometimes we don't act very saintly, but nonetheless, the resurrection guarantees who we are in Christ. But it doesn't end there. The resurrection guarantees to us that when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin, that we are going to be resurrected or caught up in the rapture and meet Him in the air. And as we stop and we think of guarantees number 3, 4, and 5 that I have. They're right here. Here is guarantee number 1. Here's guarantee number 2. And here is guarantee number 3, or number 5. Did I say 2? I meant 3, 4, 5. All right. And that's the 5th one. The last point here is this. The resurrection guarantees our resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, and I don't know if you still have your text open, but Paul is very straightforward, and he says this: if Christ did not raise from the dead, neither will we. If there is not a resurrection for us, then neither did Christ raise from the dead. And it's unbelievable that there were some Christians that said, I believe Christ raised from the dead, but it doesn't apply to me. And then there were others who didn't believe him at all and said, I don't believe I'm resurrected, and I don't believe that Christ was resurrected. And Paul says, no, you're wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And it guarantees to us our resurrection. And so as we stop and we consider what we read in verse 20 this morning, Christ is raised from the dead. And he is the first fruits. And we will be raised at his coming. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns, but this would suggest to us that there is a parade. And Jesus Christ is first. And Paul tells us in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will be raised first. Can you imagine that parade? When Jesus Christ returns, there you are. And you can look ahead and say, hey, is that Grandpa? He doesn't have glasses on. He's not limping anymore. He's been resurrected. Who is that? Wow. And there's a whole parade of people. You might be here. And you might have some physical challenging or disability. You know what's going to happen in the resurrection? It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And we have something to look forward to. What a day that will be. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Slept is a reference to people who have physically died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Do you belong to Christ? I hope you do, because you have something to look forward to. If you don't, I put together a little funeral here for you. And if Christ waits, this is what we have to look forward to, folks. And our body will be put in a box and taken out to Boot Hill someplace. And people can come to your funeral and eat potato salad and talk about the weather. That's what they're going to do at mine. But the bad thing is this: if you die outside of Christ, your soul is going to be separated from God forever. This is serious stuff. And if what the Bible says is true, don't ignore this. Pay attention. This is a very, very kind of scary thing. But when you die in Christ, we'll still have the same funeral. You can still go to the same Boot Hill. But your soul is going to go to be with God in heaven. And you're going to have an inheritance with him forever. But that isn't what the Apostle Paul says. The story doesn't end there. And one day our bodies will be resurrected. And God will give us new bodies. And one day, we have a day that everything is going to be straightened out. What a day to look forward to. Listen, in Christ, on the horizon, there are no disappointments. In Christ, we have everything to look forward to. Our soul will be reunited with him forever. And when he returns, there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And so this resurrection guarantees, and this is the fifth point, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Well, as we stop and we think of this particular story, let me just close this morning with this. God gave us his son. And the reason he gave us his son is so that he could be a sacrifice and pay for sin. This morning, we remember in particular his resurrection. And we saw from Scripture that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And remember that word propitiation? God is 100% satisfied with his son's work. There's a question, and that question is this. Are we 100% satisfied with the work of God? In fact, I would like to kind of make that a little more personal right now. God gave you his son. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he had each of us personally in mind. Say, that's a lot of people, yeah? He also says he's got the hairs on your head numbered. There's a lot of hair floating around too. God is the creator. No problem for him. He had you personally in mind when he died on the cross. And when we stop and think about that, that means this, folks, that your sin was paid for on the cross. I know we like to say, well, you know, God just died for all their sins, and if we're half-decent folks, we'll kind of make the last roundup. No, 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 no. Listen up. He died for you. He paid for your sin. And the question is this. Are you 100% satisfied with what God's Son, Jesus Christ, did for you? I'm going to tell you something. God the Father, who sent Jesus Christ, is 100% satisfied. I don't know if you caught the wording in those verses, but you know who the word propitiation applies to? You know the only person who has ever satisfied God the Father was never a human being like you or me. It was always Jesus Christ. He did the propitiatory work. And God the Father is satisfied with that work. Are you satisfied with the work? Folks, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between dying in your sins and having the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ died for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for this Easter season, this time where we can specifically set aside a time to remember who you are, what you've done, and what you can mean to us. And as we stop and we think of your resurrection, we pray that it would remind us that we can trust the Bible. That we can trust who Jesus Christ is. That we can trust that what he did was good enough. That it gives us a new life. And that it means we ourselves will be resurrected someday. We thank you for this reminder. And we just pray that as we leave here this morning, that our hearts could be encouraged. And we'd be provoked to think about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the choir. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask you to stand and We'll conclude our service this morning with Hallelujah, What a Savior. We had more for the service, but you guys are falling asleep on me, so we'll stop. All right. Okay. Well, I'd like to thank you for joining us this morning. And remember this, it's never ever what we can do for God, but always and forever what He has done for us. Thank you. You're dismissed.
We will worship Him.